Well, here we are. It's the first Sunday of the month of December, so it's the last in this sermon series on the cross, on what the cross means, what the death of Jesus means, and what that death of Jesus means for us as Christians. It's been based on a book by John Murray called Redemption Accomplished and Applied, accomplished by the death of Jesus. And applied to the life of a Christian. And today we're looking at what could be described as the circle that goes around the whole thing. We're going to look at union with Christ. Union with Christ. And our reading is one verse. It's been our verse of the year. And what a year it's been. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's God's word. The 3 points, as always, I've got for you are: what is union with Christ? Some illustrations the Bible uses, and what type of union it is. So, what is the union? What are the illustrations? What type of union is it? And as you'll see, as I work through this, I'm going to refer to all the talks, or most of the talks, and show how they all fit together with this beautiful, high, magnificent teaching, union with Christ. So, what is it? What is union with Christ? Simply put, I live in Christ. And Christ lives in me. I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. That's what we read in that verse. We've mentioned it over the months, particularly when it came to being born again and sanctification. When Christ died on the cross, our old self, dominated by sin, died with him because he died for our sins. And so we have new life. Because God's called us and we're born again. He's opened our heart to receive the word. We're born again. We're a new creature in Christ and we are united to the risen Christ because Christ is risen from the dead. So our old self died and our new self is raised with Christ and is seated at the right hand of glory and we are with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 says. That is union with Christ. Simply put, that I am his and he is mine. As the Song of Songs says, my beloved is mine and I am his. That's the simplest way of describing this beautiful truth. The way this is, now this is a mystery, we'll get to that in a bit, but John Calvin, the French reformer, said, that the bond that unites us to Christ is the Holy Spirit on God's part. God gives birth to us by the Holy Spirit, gives us faith in Christ, and the Spirit comes to make his home in us, to make us new creatures, and gives us faith, and that is us clinging to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is God's way of clinging to us, and faith is our way of clinging to Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit by faith. That's the bond that holds us together. And faith, as we've said over and over again, and I must keep repeating it just so nobody misunderstands, faith, clinging to Christ, doesn't save us. He saves us. He and he alone. It's all because of him, and we only cling to him because he first clung to us. If he hadn't kept hold of us, we would not have kept hold of him. As many people say, We looked at this when we looked at preservation. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, because I've been a Christian for 18 years, and if I could have lost my salvation, I would have lost it by now. Because the only reason I've kept going in the Christian walk is because of him and because of his faithfulness. It's all, from beginning to end, it's the person and work of God Almighty in Christ through the Spirit, all to the glory of God. It's a work of the Trinity from start to finish. And that is union with Christ. Simple, profound, and beautiful, that we are one with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that verse says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I've died Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I'm in Christ who loves me and gave himself for me. That's union with Christ. And it's how we receive all the blessings that we've talked about in salvation or redemption. It's all that God has given us is through union with our Lord Jesus Christ. What illustrations does Scripture use? Well, it uses dozens, but I'm going to use two, because I think these are the two, well, to me, and this is just my opinion, I think these are the two most beautiful. One is in John 15, and I'm just going to read John 15, verse 5. It says this. This is the Lord Jesus talking. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a picture of union with Christ. We are the branches, and he is the vine. You think of that, I guess, like a tree or any plant, the vine holds up the branches. It gives the branches life. It sustains the branches. And the branches draw their life, strength, and nourishment from the vine. And that's how we are with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is poured on us, out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, Titus 3 says. And we're clinging to him the way a branch clings to a vine. They're connected. So that, and that's beautiful. And that bearing fruit, that's what we talked about when we talked about sanctification. Becoming like Jesus. That's all because of our union with him. We can bear much fruit because we're united to Christ. Because the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead and that he's anointed on high now. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. And that pours out onto us. Indeed, Robert Raymond, in his systematic theology, said, just thinking about that, union with Christ, the three great works of God, it's all in there. You know, on the Lord's Day, we should remember three things, because three wonderful things happened on the first day of the week. God said, let there be light. He began creation. God raised Christ from the dead, new creation. And God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, all on the first day of the week. And union with Christ is all that. We're created to have fellowship, intimacy with God. We broke that. Christ came to restore it, and we are united. Those who are in Christ are united to him by faith, and the Holy Spirit is what applies it all to our lives, to our heads, to our hearts, and to our hands, to our minds, to our emotions, and to our wills, to bear good fruit and to do the things that are right by God, to walk in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. That's one analogy. The other analogy is Ephesians 5:22-33. And I'll read the whole passage. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit themselves in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the other analogy is marriage. When husband and wife get married, they become one flesh. So the Christian, when he or she becomes Christian, is spiritually united to Christ and becomes one spirit with him. And that is, I think that's beautiful, that Christ makes himself our saviour, our head, our living bread, our life, our everything. That he loves us and gave himself for us and gives himself to us in relationship. So those are two, there are other things I've just mentioned, the bread of life, the living water. When you eat bread, it becomes part of you. When you drink water, it becomes part of you. It nourishes you, it refreshes you. All those things. But these are the two that I picked because I think they're the ones that speak most to me and that I think illustrate the point best. So we are united with Christ. We are one with Christ. They're the illustrations. Now, what type of union is it? What type of union is it? And I've got 5 points here. They'll all be in the sermon notes. And we've covered these points before. So now I'll be referring many times to the talks throughout this series. And we'll see the wisdom and kindness and magnificent grace, amazing grace of God in saving us. So what type of union is it? Firstly, it is a legal union. A legal union. This comes across a lot with the word covenant. When the Lord gave the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." A covenant is a legal agreement between two parties where they bind each other to each other. The most common example of a covenant you see now is marriage. Again, refers to the point we just made. Marriage is a wonderful analogy and symbol of the union of a believer with Christ. When a husband and wife get married, they promise to give themselves bodily, financially, and all their goods to each other. And in a covenant, it's the same. Two parties agree to form a union. Some of the times there's terms and conditions. We want this from you, we want that from you. But its principle is there. And this comes across strongly when we looked at justification and adoption. What do I mean by that? Let's use the wedding analogy again. Suppose someone with millions gets married to somebody who has lots of debt. She, you know, was down on her luck. Her business went bust and she lost her home. So she's in debt. and then the man she marries has a lot of money. When they get married, his wealth becomes hers, and her debt becomes his, and he can pay it off because he's got the money to pay it off. And that's like us with Jesus. Our debt is our sin. We owe God a payment for our sins, but we can't pay it off. We'd have to pay it forever and ever and ever in hell. But Jesus, because of his obedience, his perfect life, his perfect death, he paid the price for our sins. So his obedience is reckoned to us by faith. So all our debts are paid, but we don't just have our debts paid, we have all his righteousness and all his wealth. And that's a legal covenantal agreement, the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. And the other sacrament in the church, baptism, it's baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They both speak of the same thing. That's why we call them sacraments. That's a legal word too. It means a oath, a symbol of a pledge, like your wedding ring. You say when you get married, with this ring, I thee wed. You know, you give yourself bodily, as I said, financially. You give everything you are and everything you have to a person, and you put the ring on the finger, and that's the pledge of it. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the pledges of God's legal union, God's promise to be our God, for Christ to be our Saviour and the Spirit to be our guide. It's a legal union. It's also seen in a very different way, but with adoption. When a child is legally adopted into a family, all the rights, all the privileges, and all the duties of a child to their natural father become the adopted child's as well. We have been adopted into God's family, and so we share in the glory of Christ. We'll be glorified with him. And so, just as he was tested by his father, so will we be. Just as he was comforted by his father, so will we be. Just as he has all the rights, privileges, and duties of a child of God, of the Son of God, we have the rights, privileges, and duties of the children of God in Christ. It's a legal union. Secondly, it's a living union. The old English way of saying this is a vital union. It means it is a real living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means, as we've mentioned, God's Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and continues to dwell in him now dwells in us. So our spirit is one with his by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. It's a living union. We really are united to Christ at this very moment as we sit watching an internet screen. Think on that for a minute. The Holy Spirit makes us one with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is at God's right hand. And this comes across really vividly when we looked at effectual call back in April, regeneration in June, I think it was, and sanctification. We see this, that God really did open our hearts to receive Christ. He really did create a new heart in us when we were born again and became new creatures in Christ. The old passed away, the new has come, new life, new loves, new hope, new ways of living, new ways of seeing the world, new mercies from God every day because of his great mercy and grace. And indeed, we are being sanctified, made holy, made like Jesus, bearing fruit and becoming more like him every day. That is a living, vital reality because of our union with Christ. The third way is It's an intimate union. The analogy is used, excuse me, of marriage, and indeed of parent and children. They're intimate when done properly. Now, there is a sense in which you can never be more united to Christ than you are when you became a Christian. Just like when you get married, imagine even if you've been married as long as the Queen and Prince Philip, I think it's 73 years they've been married this year. Now, there is a sense in which the Queen is no more married now than she was 73 years ago. Legally, she's just as married now as she is back in 1947. But intimacy grows. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we're really close to God, and sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we're not as quick to confess our sins. Sometimes we can't wait to read the Bible and get to church. Sometimes we really, if we're honest, we can't be bothered. But the intimacy of the union with Christ can go on and on and on. That's up and down. It'll only be made perfect when we go to heaven. And then eternity won't be long enough to explore the unsearchable riches of Christ. So by intimacy, we mean you can always become closer and closer to Christ, even though legally you can't be more united to him than you are when you became a Christian. The reality of that union can become more and more real to you, and you get closer and closer to him as you walk in obedience, as you read your Bible and pray and put it into practice, as you gather with God's people, as you confess sin, as you become more holy, more filled with the Spirit, more filled with his fruit, more active in his obedience. Yes, you'll become more intimate with Jesus. Indeed, it's a verse I often quote, John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now skip a verse to verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That intimacy that comes through walking with God consistently and continually. The longer you walk with God consistently, as in not backsliding, but keeping going on the way of Christ, you'll be closer to him. And that intimacy will increase. So many people act as if your first few years of your Christian life are the best. No, they're not. If you walk close with Christ, it'll get better and better. Like it will in your marriage. You know, people say, oh, the first few years of your marriage are best. Not in the Bible. You walk consistently as husband and wife, it'll get better and better. You'll be more intimate. Again, that comes back to the picture of marriage as a symbol of union with Christ. So it's an intimate union. Fourth point, it's a mysterious union. That was, just turn back to it, something that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 5. Verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. Sometimes the word mystical is used. I'm okay with that word, but like a lot of Christian words, that word mystic has been hijacked by other religions. And if you Google it, you'll get all sorts of things that aren't really Christian. But it is a mysterious, mystical union with Christ. Indeed, it's not just individually united with Christ. We're united to the body of Christ. The same Spirit that dwells in me as a Christian dwells in the Christians who are watching this, the Christians who aren't watching this, and the Christians who are beholding God in heaven. Now, that is a mystery. I don't understand it, but I believe it. It is indeed, as Paul says, profound. And finally, it's, as we've said, it's a legal union, a living union, an intimate union, a mysterious union, and finally, an eternal union. An eternal union. In March, we looked at predestination, and in November, we looked at glorification. Predestination, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, even as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ before he created the world. And Romans 8:17 says, we will be glorified with him, with Christ. And indeed, Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. We'll share in that glory when Christ returns to glorify the church and to create a new heaven and a new earth. So I'm going to quote John Murray on his chapter in Union, from his chapter on union with Christ. He says this: we see that union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world, and it has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. And it goes on forever. Think on that. Yes, you were only vitally and legally united to Christ when you became a Christian. The intimacy will come over your time as a Christian in this life. But to God, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he'll glorify you with Christ forever and ever and ever. This is what Jesus did on the cross. This is what his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and indeed, as I said, goodbye creation, that's what he's done for us. And it's all in Christ. This is God's gift to you. The best Christmas present, you might say. As we remember that, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and came to this cursed, dark world, lived a perfect life, died the death we should die, paid the price for our sins to make us children of God, died so we could be made holy, so that we could have a new start every day, and a new hope of eternal life and of eternal glory. And who knows, because he rose again, he ascended, and he's praying for us now, and he'll come back for us. This is Jesus, our rescuer. Is he your saviour today? Have you received him? Will you take him as your Lord? Submit to him and do all those things that we talked about when we looked at intimate union. Read your Bible, pray, sing good scriptural worship songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Live a life of holiness, obedience and love to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so grow in that union with Christ. Have you done that today? If not, we invite you to take Christ as your Saviour. And if you have, keep going. become intimate with him. Get to know him better. Sit and think about him, about his person and his works, about his kindness and his tenderness. And to quote again Thomas Goodwin, he's love clothed in flesh. That he is our Saviour, he is our vine and we are the branches, he is our husband, he is our bread of life, our living water, he is our all in all, and he is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Amen.